Jesus, I just thank you for this time that we all get to have and to learn from you. I just ask that you would come and help me articulate your word and bring it to life in a way that we can understand it and grow up into it, and just help me to share everything that you've put on my heart in a way that is clear and concise. And we thank you and we love you. In your name, amen. So I want to read a bunch of things and just explain some things, and then I will get on to why they're important. So just bear with me. But so first, there's a scripture that's in the Bible in Proverbs, and it says, actually, it's in Proverbs twice. And I feel like if anything's in the Bible, it's really important. But if it's in the Bible twice, it's like super duper important. And it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, and in the end, it's destruction. And so just think about that as you listen to what I'm saying and what God is saying. And so I'm reading out of John 13, 42 on, but so I'm reading a section of scripture, but I'm not really talking about what it's talking about. I'm talking about a principle that it mentions. So just bear with me. It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So basically, a little background is Jesus is preaching. He's quoting Isaiah and showing how he's the Messiah and telling about amazing things. And the rulers, some of the rulers are starting to like catch on and believe, but because of other rulers higher than them and other people who hate Jesus, they're afraid to say so. That is like the context for what's going on right now. They did not confess him lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but believes in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So what I want to pull out of that is that last section of verse where it says, I know that his command is everlasting life. And I think this is something that the Lord has been teaching me for a long time. But I remember when I saw it, it reminded me of something later in John 15, where it says, the ruler of this world has come and he has nothing in me, but as the Father commanded, that I do. Meaning like Jesus was going to die and he had never done anything wrong. So he had no reason to die, but God had told him, this is what was going to happen. This is what you're here to do. And so he said, I'm going to do it, because he knew this scripture, which we just read. And it is that the command that God gave me is everlasting life. And so think about your life as you hear this. Think about all the things maybe God has told you to do, whether it's on a personal level, like destiny-wise, whether he's called you to open a business or whatever. But think about the word, because that is your first calling. Like everything that's in here, the Lord has called you to first outside of your purpose or your destiny, if you will. Meaning like working great works, whether you've been called to run a ministry or if you've been called to do this or that. And so I was going to preach on something totally different, but I felt like the Lord said to preach on Noah. And so after laying that down, I just want to read about Noah real fast. All right. So in Genesis 6, talks about how Noah pleases God. And then it goes on to what the Lord tells Noah to do. And so I'm just going to start at Genesis 6:14 and read through till the end of 6, the end of 6 and part of the beginning of 7, and just listen at what God asked Noah to do. And so it says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside out and outside with a pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark on its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life. Everything on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark and keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. And of the birds of their kind, of the animals of their kind, and of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you and to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him to do. And so this is crazy if you think about it, but I want to talk about wisdom. The whole thing that, like, I want to, the way I would, like, the theme of this is wisdom. And so how many of us in today's day and age could be Noah? If God told you to do that right now, could you do that? And I was just thinking about this. Everything I've ever preached, I always say me first, because I'm not preaching at anybody. It's so we can all grow up. You know, like, I'm not pointing somebody out or anything like that. But if you think about this, like, God is calling Noah to drop everything. The Bible says somewhere else that he's a farmer, and build a giant boat that is, like, enormous and would probably cost everything he has, because they speculate about it in different areas of history and stuff like that. But even here, it talks about the amount of resources he would need and the sizing of the boat. And then he says this amazing thing, like, you need to get two of every animal, which is cool. But then it says this phrase, which we just read, and it says, two of every kind of animal will come to you to keep them alive. And so not only are you going to go into your church with all your friends and say, hey, like, God spoke to me and told me to do something, and they're going to laugh at you for saying I have to build this massive boat. You're going to say, oh, you didn't hear the best part. Two of every animal are going to come straight to my door in 7 days after I build the boat and just get in. And everybody here and everybody that I've ever spoke to would say this phrase, you got to use wisdom. And I've heard that a million times, and I'm not against it. Wisdom is really important. But what I'm getting at is wisdom is, faith and wisdom are one and the same. Listening to the word of God that he has set before you, or listening to what you know God spoke to you, is wisdom. And if you think about Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11 is the chapter of the heroes of the faith. It talks about all these great heroes, Noah included, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, so many different people who worked righteousness, if you will, or did great exploits and things for the Lord, and they're commended for their faith. And so you have two categories that your life is going to fall into at the end when all things are done, or when you've passed away. And it's either you're going to be remembered for your faith, or you're going to be set as an example of what not to do. That's how the Bible is. If you look through all of it, there's people who are commended for following God and believing him when they spoke to him. And the people who didn't, they're set as an example later on in the Bible as what not to do. And so because we read the thing in John where his commandment is life, we have this opportunity to believe that everything that God told us to do would bring life, even though the opposite may seem that way. Like the very thing that he said, it may look like death because Jesus was actually going to go to cross and he died. But in the end, he lived, and what he accomplished was far greater than all that anyway. So if we can't see that what God tells us to do is going to bring life, then we start rationalizing it and trying to use wisdom that doesn't involve faith, that doesn't involve us to trust God for something supernatural or for something beyond what we can fathom or comprehend. You're good. But so I was reading this, and then we could read some more, but basically it's just, it says that he built the ark and then all these animals came, two of each, male and female. And then again, it says in chapter 7, verse 5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And I think it's important that we as God's people do what God has commanded us to do. And I think it's really important that what he's spoken to us personally, like destiny that I mentioned, that we do that because it's going to bring life. But I think our first and center is doing what is written in here. And there's a scripture in James 2, and it says, man, there's a scripture before that. There's a scripture in John where it says, if you love me, obey my commands. And then he goes on to say to his disciples, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And a long time ago, I coupled that with reading the Old Testament, and it says that Abraham was a friend of God. But before he was a friend, he did a whole bunch of things that God had commanded him to do. And so it's true. Like, you are a friend of God when you do what he commands you. You're not a friend of God because you hear what God has to say. And so it's important that we don't just hear what God has to say to us and not do it. And that is what James 2 says. In James 2, it says, if you hear the word of God, but you don't do it, if you don't live it, if you don't apply it to your life, then you go away and it doesn't even matter that you heard it. It's like you've never heard it in the first place. And so I would challenge us to be careful what we call wisdom and to really hear what the Lord is saying to us. Like, how can I mix faith with what you've called me to? How can I take with what I feel you've called me to do and the word that you've set before me, God, and really believe it and take it personal and make it my own and follow what you called me to do, even if everybody else thinks it's ridiculous? I'm pretty sure, it doesn't say it specifically in here, but everybody thought Noah was a loon at the time because there wasn't even rain, and God said, like, rain didn't exist yet. Water came from the ground at that time. And then the Bible says that he was going to open the heavens and it was going to rain. And there's countless other stories like that. And if you look throughout the Bible, a great example of not listening to the word of God and it being death or perishing is the Israelites in the wilderness. But if you look through every example where people heeded the word of God, there was good or life came out of it. And every example where people didn't heed the word of God, death came out of it. And the people of Israel are the greatest example I can think of, because they wandered for 40 years because they wouldn't obey. They wouldn't listen to the word of God. They saw God's faithfulness right here, but when they looked to the left and had to go left, they couldn't mesh two things together. They couldn't say, God, you're faithful here, you're going to be faithful here. They couldn't say, God, you did something ridiculous here, and surely you're going to do it again and watch over us. They, as it says in Hebrews, they didn't enter into his rest in believing. And they're set, like I said, they're set as an example of what not to do. And so as believers, we all have this opportunity to walk in wisdom, to walk in faith, and we need to take hold of that. And we need to not worry about what other people are going to think about it or how crazy it may seem. And we definitely don't need to rationalize the word of God, especially the word of God, but rationalize the dream of God that maybe he's put in your heart, or the idea that he's placed in your heart, or where he's told you to go, or what he's called you to do. It may seem ridiculous to other people. It may seem ridiculous to people who you look up to, or this and that, but if God is calling you to do it, then it's got to be wisdom, because there's nothing that he doesn't do that isn't wise. There's nothing that he doesn't do that doesn't bring life, like we just read. And so in Proverbs, there's this really awesome scripture that I always love, because Proverbs is like a father talking to his son, and so I really like that, because I feel like it's always, the way I always think about it is God talking to us as children, as his sons and daughters. It says in Proverbs, my son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will rejoice. And it goes on to say some more about it. Like, if you walk in wisdom, I will be like ecstatic with joy, is basically what he's saying. And so to walk in faith, to believe God, even when he tells you something ridiculous, is what brings him the most joy, is what makes you come alive, but it's what delights God's heart, is to see, like, wow, he trusts me, he believes me, he'll do what I say. You know, like, he's not afraid of what people are going to think. He's not afraid of what the outcome may be. And we have this cloud of witnesses around us, Noah included, and we got to take this wisdom and run with it. And I was thinking about, while Aunt Sue was preaching last week on Jonah, I was thinking about, one, that story is a great example of both things. He disobeyed God and death was imminent right afterwards. And then as soon as he got back on track, life came right back into the picture. So it demonstrates what I'm talking about. But also, it shows, like, if we were to say that, if we were to put ourselves in Jonah's shoes and say, like, hey, God's called me to go and preach to Las Vegas and everyone's going to get saved and this and that. Everyone who's anyone would be like, you're out of your mind. That kind of thing. I can almost hear it in my head. Like, well, I don't know if that's a great idea, this and that. And I'm all for wisdom and counsel, but we got to be, if our wisdom and counsel, like I said before, isn't faith mixed, then it's not really wisdom and counsel, because it depends on your ability, not his ability. Or it depends on your finances and not his finances. Or it depends on your rationale thinking, not his rational thinking. And so Jonah finally gets on track with what God said, and he it literally says he went through the streets and said like five words. He didn't even get the message. It says that God gave him a message for the people of Nineveh. He said five words. That doesn't sound like a message to me. But he said five words, and it says everybody in the city renounced their sin and put sackcloth and ashes, and that's a way of showing that they were sorry, like they repented. Five words. And so I think as Christians, as a person myself, like we try to rationalize so much, like, oh God, if I do this because your word says to, or if I do this because I feel like you told me to, this outcome, there's no way they're going to listen to me. This, all these different things, like kind of like Moses, and Jonah gets out five words and the entire city is already on their knees, ready to repent and fast before God. And it got me thinking, like, what if we just did what God said and didn't try to rationalize it and didn't try to like nitpick and what if this and what if that? I heard a preacher say a long time ago, like, yeah, buts and what ifs are from the devil and they should never be in your mouth, because it gets you to contemplate things that aren't God. What it gets you to do is to talk you out of God. Like if God told you to do this, you'd be like, yeah, but what if this happens? What if, like, it could be anything. You go to a gas station. Uncle John told me this testimony a long time ago. He was at a gas station and he blessed someone with $20 because he felt like God told him to. And he said it was like incredible. It touched him and it blessed the guy. But if he had gotten into what ifs and like, what if I need this $20 later? What if this guy goes and spends it on garbage? And yeah, but this and that. And I got built, like, he'd have never done it. And he would have been so shortchanged of a great experience with God and blessing somebody and just partaking of all that. And how many times do we do that? With this, with what the word is saying to us, we get all nitpicky, and we probably couldn't even hear God if we were Noah. I think about, like, again, this is me first, but if God came to me in the middle of the night, let's say in a dream, and said, you're going to build this boat, you're going to do all these, two of every animal is going to come to you on the planet. You know how many animals there are on the planet? And then it says two of every bird. Then it says two of every creature, which I think it means like insects and stuff like that. I could be wrong, but anyway, that's not the point. The point is, if you think about all of that, it's like billions probably of different creatures, and it's all going to show up at your door if you do what I tell you to do. And then you start rationalizing it. Noah would have been finished after like 10 seconds. He would have been like in the middle of hearing from God and then like, wait a minute, this isn't going to work. You need to rethink this. And I find myself doing that, like, God, what about this and what about that? And all the while, like it says in Hosea, he's just asking for obedience. All he's asking for us to do is be obedient and he'll take care of the rest. It doesn't say you need to worry about where the animals are going to come from, or, well, are you going to pick the best two animals, God, or are you going to just pick at random, or all this different stuff. It doesn't say any of that. It just says, do what I've commanded you to do. And it says that Noah, wise Noah, it says he did all that the Lord commanded him to do. And if you know the rest of the story, it was well with Noah. It went really well with Noah. And so he's an example. Abraham is a great example. Isaac is a great example. Jacob is a great example. We have there's a show out called The Chosen. It's a really good show about Jesus and his disciples that we've been watching and I've been recommending people to watch. And in one of the episodes in the beginning, they flash back to Jacob when he went to the land, basically, that God had promised him. The same land that God had promised Abraham, and they're digging Jacob's well, which is referenced in the New Testament. And in this scene, one day we'll have to play it up here, but in this scene, he's digging for a well, and someone from the land comes and explains to him why this is like a horrible idea. He got shortchanged for buying the land. There's never going to be water here. It looks lush, but it's so deceiving. And then he starts asking him, like, oh, Jacob tells this man, like, oh, we serve God. He was like, oh, there's a lot of gods here and they're not nice to people. He was like, no, we serve like the most high God, Adonai, I believe that's what they call him. And he was like, oh, who's that? The guy had never heard of him. And so he's explaining and he was like telling him all this stuff. And he's like, why would you choose that God? And Jacob is about to answer him, and his sons, his 12 sons, are digging the well, and they hit water when the guy was just telling him, you'll never hit water here. The river goes around the land, and you'll never have a well here, so it's a terrible place to live. And when he walks over and sees the water after they're just a few feet down, he puts his hand in the water, and then I think he takes like a drink, and he looks at the man, and he said, we didn't choose him. He chose us. And it's so powerful. If you see it, it's hard for me to watch it and not get emotional and cry, because that's it. Like, it wasn't about Jacob or what Jacob thought was a good idea, or Abraham or what Abraham thought was a good idea. They were all just believing God, passing it down from their fathers and going with what the Lord had said. They were all totally bankrupt and sold out on the idea of what God had said. And they were willing to go with it no matter what it cost. And they were certain that God would show up, and he did. And as Christians, we have this amazing opportunity to live that same way, to be confident in God, to be full of faith, to not look to the right or to the left, to not get nitpicky, to not worry, to not start getting analytical and all these different things, but to use wisdom, to walk in wisdom and to walk in faith. And so he who obeys the commandment, life is coming right after. You may not see it may not seem like it, but life is coming right after, like we read in John. And so I love this scripture. It can't be my favorite because there's so many, but it's one of the ones that I've read a lot in my life, and it's Psalms 112. And I want to read it to you. It's actually something my dad's read a lot too. It was actually the verse that was read at my grandfather's funeral too, now that I think about it, which it really blessed me because I love this. I have it like marked, highlighted, the entire thing. It's just really awesome. But in Psalms 112, it says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and who delights greatly in his commandments. That's what it starts with. And I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but that is everything right there. He goes on to say how blessed that man is, and I will read it and talk about it, but it's blessed is the man who fears the Lord and who delights greatly in his commandments. That should be the statement or the mark on your heart for every believer. It's not blessed is the man who has a great job. It's not blessed is the man who attends a great church. It's not blessed is the man who under great leadership. All these things. And all those things are great. Like, I'm not against any of those things. But it's the man who fears the Lord and who delights greatly in his commandment. Like, Lord, if you told me to pack up and move to Africa, I'm going to delight greatly in that. If you told me to love my neighbor, I'm going to delight greatly in that. If you told me to serve at church and clean up coffee and whatever, then I'm going to delight greatly in that, because that is my delight, is to do your commands, because I know that your command brings life. And so the rest of it, it goes on to say how blessed this man is. So I'm going to start over from the beginning. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Sounds like a lot like Abraham, doesn't it? More children than of the stars in the sky. I just noticed that now too, which I think is really cool. But three, it says, wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises a light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. And so all these things are under the man who fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments. Think about that as you hear this. Then in verse 6, this is real important to me and should be to all of us. But it says, surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desires upon his enemies. He is dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And so that is just amazing, because all it's talking about is all the requirement is to know God. The only requirement is to take heed of the word of the Lord, to read what you see and hear and to do it and say, God, this is for me, like I'm all in. And so that like so challenges me and touches me all at the same time. But this 6 through 8 is such like a heartthrob, because it says he will not be afraid of evil tidings. And so, and then it says, his heart is established, he will not fear. It says it twice. Again, like I said in the beginning, if something is said twice in the Bible, it must be like incredibly important. And I think we wind up with the opposite. Somehow we wind up with the opposite where we God asks us to do something, or we read something in the Word, and we get afraid of if we do it, when if you did it, you'd never be afraid. That's it. Like, it's the way we think has become so, whatever, clogged or cloudy. Because when I read that, I think of that like, oh, like if the Lord is telling you to do this, then you won't have to be afraid. But we're afraid to do that thing. Because, and I think the reason is because the enemy knows that we'll be free from fear if we do that very thing. And so, yeah, it's just like, it's crazy to think about these things, but it's more amazing that God has called us to walk these things out. It's incredible that God has called us to live this kind of wisdom and to be this kind of individual who walks in integrity, whose heart is steadfast, like completely trusting in the Lord. And so we have an opportunity every day to first get in here and be like, God, you're calling me to do this, this, and this. I can't do it on my own. Help me. I want to live the way you've called me. But to also mix with that, like, what is the goal of my life, God? Like, what do you want to do with my life? Whether it's, like I said, open a business or run an orphanage or lead a ministry or whatever it could look like. It could be a million different, be a traveler. It could be a million different things, but how can I be part of it? How can I take you seriously and trust you and put all my chips on you? Because that's wisdom, you know, like holding back, like, oh, okay, God, I believe you here, but I'm not so sure about here is not wisdom. And it's going to end in death, not maybe in the sense of you dying, but in the sense of you not experiencing what God wanted you experiencing when you had to be all in. And I think about like Noah with this. Noah didn't do half of what God said and then say, like, Noah wasn't like, okay, I can build the ark, but how on earth is two of every animal going to come to my ark? And I was thinking about it. And I was thinking about what Aunt Sue said last week. She was preaching on Jonah. And it says that the Lord spoke to the fish and this fish vomited up Jonah. And I've read that so many times. And I was just thinking about that. Wow, like, man, even the creatures obey God. Like, can we obey God? And it's fascinating to me that a whale can hear God talk. I don't know about you, but if you just sat there for like a minute and thought about that, it's pretty impressive. And it makes me wonder what's possible for my life if I listen and hear what God is saying and does what he's saying. And so I want to read one more scripture to tie it all in. And it's in Micah 6:8. I really, really enjoy this scripture. It could be my favorite. It's wait to hear it. You'll understand. But so a good example before we read it, because it's good. But here we go. I forgot what color it was highlighted. Ronnie's not here, so I'm not going to use Al. We could all say that Aunt Sue loves Uncle John because she would do anything for him, and vice versa. We could all say that John Michael and Marissa love Blue. If you've ever seen them around, they'd do anything for him. You could all say that Harasa loves her phone. She does anything for it, this and that. No, but I'm just using examples. But hear what I'm saying now. In Micah 6:8, it says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. It says, what does the Lord require of you? So think about everything we just heard and being obedient and using wisdom and having faith in God and heeding the commandment and taking it seriously and saying, like, God, I'm all in. And now think about what the Lord requires of your life. It says, to do justly or to live justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And I think about this scripture a lot because, one, it simplifies everything. Like Jesus has a million things to do, but the basis of that is built off of these three things. And it's to walk humbly, meaning to live with humility and living in this place of, God, I don't know it all, but you know it all, so I'm going to trust you. God, I don't know it all, but you want me to know more. So when I think I've understood it, I'm going to get on my knees again and say, Lord, I don't understand. And to live out justice. And I always think about, like, now that Jesus has come, we're righteous. And so to live out the righteousness that he's given you. But this middle part has always, like, just confounded me, to love mercy. And the word mercy means loving kindness. So he's asking you to love love. And he is love. So you could translate it that as to love God. But what he's asking you to do is to love being love. He's asking us to love helping our neighbor, to love demonstrating kindness, to love putting others in front of yourself or making others more important than yourself, to love reaching out and helping people, to love praying for the sick, to love doing what the word has called you to do. And it's such a thing that I feel like has gotten so corroded over time, because we think of, like, the word sometimes as like a chore, like, now I need to do this or I need to do that. And I never see that. Like, I've never watched John Michael, like, now I gotta go feed Blue. And, like, if you've seen his videos or this and that, you know his dog is ecstatic when he comes home from work, and he loves to play with him and this and that. But what I'm getting at is, if you love something, it's not a chore. It's not a oh, I gotta do this or check it off this. It's not a burden. It's your joy. It's your delight. And so God is asking you or us, our delight to be love, that our delight would be to love our neighbor, that our delight would be to help others, that our delight would be to minister to others, to lend a helping hand, all sorts of different things. There's probably, like, on an average basis, there should be a study about this, but on an average basis, there's probably like 10,000 things you can do, small things you can do throughout your day to help somebody, and the slightest of things. And so how many of those opportunities are we capitalizing on? You know, how many of those opportunities are we like, man, this is a great opportunity for love, and this is why I'm alive, and this is what I've been called to love doing this. And I think about that, and it overwhelms me. But I think about, like, some of these things may not always be the things we wanted to do. Some of the things you read in here, you may not always, like, I've heard plenty of people say, man, like, this is a really hard word. It's only a hard word because you don't love it. It's only, if you loved it, it'd be an easy word. And that, I get it. Not all of it is the simplest thing in the world. Some of it, like, is challenging. But if you love it, it won't matter how challenging it is. You'll love the challenge just as much as you love the rest of it. And so I think about that, and I think about all the great opportunities we have each day. Me and my wife were talking about something recently, and it was, we had a cleaning lady come, and she left a certain amount of money, and it was like $15 more. And we were just talking about it, and we were talking about how, like, it's good to put yourself in somebody else's shoes, and how, like, it's probably not the greatest idea to always leave a huge tip. But then we were talking to ourselves, and we were just saying, like, man, if that was me, I'd be so blessed if somebody left. Like, if I was the cleaning lady, I'd be ecstatic. And think about, like, I mentioned Uncle John's thing. If it was him who was on the other side at a gas station pumping gas and somebody left him $20, you'd probably be talking about it for a week. And so we think about that. I think that should be our focus as we live out God's command, is to put ourselves in others' shoes and really, like, understand what it means, like, doing to others what you would have them do to you. Because the more you think that way, the more you want to love love or help your neighbor. The more you think that way, you want to live out mercy and bless the people around you, because you know that you would so appreciate it and you'd be super grateful if it was you. And yeah, I think it's something that we need to consistently remind ourselves of and really tune into what God is doing and say, like, God, I'm all in for everything you have for me. All the words of the Bible, everything you've spoken to me. One, it's going to come to pass. That's another great thing we can take away from this, is all those heroes of the faith, everything God said came to pass. And the people who believed him are revered as people we should run with. A cloud of witnesses, the Bible calls it. And the people who didn't believe him, again, are revered as people who didn't listen to him and the end was death, or the outcome was the opposite of what God did, and we should avoid living that way. And so we have this opportunity to say, God, like, you're calling me to do something crazy, but it's not something new. You told Noah the same sort of thing. You told Abraham the same sort of thing. You told Jesus and everybody else that the Lord God has spoken to something extraordinary, to something that we couldn't do on our own, to something that seems unreasonable to most of the earth. But you fulfilled it then, and you're the same God now, so surely you're going to do it again. And I think we should just live there and constantly remind ourselves of what God has done and how his command is life, and it'll translate into our lives. If we see what Noah lived out and we believe that for ourselves, then surely we can live out the same thing. We have the same God. We have an even better covenant than the covenant God made with Noah, and we have even better promises. And now, in the days that we're at, the Lord is on the earth and in people, and so we can stir one another up. You can watch your neighbor in an area that you don't have faith for. Like Aunt Sue always talks about how she has great faith for finances, and it's true if you talk to her, but you can watch her move in faith for finances and say, if she can do that, I can do that too. And you can watch someone who walks in faith for miracles. If they can do that, then I can do that too. And so let's end there. I'm going to just pray, but I just ask that each one of you would just listen closely to what God is calling you to do. And if you've avoided scripture, then that's the scripture for you. I'll just tell you that straight up. Like, if you've read something and you're like, no, I'm not doing that, then it's definitely for you. But yeah, so just take it personal and really listen to what the Lord is calling you to do and believe that he can do it. And it will be like Jonah. It will be like a simple thing.